morning, guys.
Morning.
It's good to be together. It's fun seeing some fresh faces in here this morning. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Trevor, and I am the high school pastor as of last week. And I've had the privilege of journeying alongside of a lot of you during your junior high years. And I was in junior high for actually like the last 8 years as a volunteer and then as the junior high pastor. And now I have the privilege of journeying alongside you guys in high school. So excited about that. And we talk about it a lot, but we hope that this is a place that we can come and rest and learn and grow in our relationship with Jesus. And I know that in this room, this represents a lot of us in different places in our knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And I just want to say up front, you are welcome here, wherever you're at in that journey. And I hope that this morning and throughout this year and beyond, this would be a place where you guys can really come and be who you are, right where you're at, and engage with God and one another in some meaningful ways. So with that said, I grew up in Orange County, went to Newport Harbor, and grew up surfing a ton, skateboarding, and then I also played football, which completely ended my skateboarding career when I broke my ankle and couldn't skateboard again because I wanted to play football. But got to do that, and I've grown up in Costa Mesa pretty much my whole life. Now my wife and I, Natalie and I, we live just in Costa Mesa and get to hang out with you guys all the time, which is really fun. But playing football, I wanted to get big. Okay, any football players in here? No, like two? Cool. I immediately feel awkward. Okay, so I was a meathead in high school. I wanted to get big. I lifted a lot. And one of the main things that my coaches encouraged of myself and my other teammates was to eat a lot of food. And during like my early years of high school, my like favorite food was Nutella. Any Nutella fans? It's like kind of gross now to me to think about it. I still enjoy it every once in a while, but I would eat like full jars of Nutella. I would eat it with cereal. I have a lot of weird faces in here right now. Look at me. I would eat it with cereal. I would like make Nutella quesadillas or like Nutella and banana sandwiches. It's grossing me out just talking about it. But I would do it and I gained weight. It was really good. But here's the thing. I would work out or I'd come back from surfing and I would eat like Nutella with whatever it was that I was eating. I'd eat a bunch of it. My energy would spike. I'd be like amped on life. And then like immediately I would feel terrible. Like terrible, that moment where you're just kind of like, ugh, like hard to concentrate. I couldn't do my homework. I couldn't hold a conversation. I was just like wrecked from Nutella. And I think it was because, or I know it was because my body needed nourishment. It needed some substance. And I was just feeding myself like 1,000 grams of sugar every time that I needed nourishment. We all know what it's like to be hungry, right? We know what it's like to, I should say, desire food, right? When you have the grumblings in your stomach and you want to eat. And that's our body telling us that we need nourishment. And sometimes we fill our bodies with things that aren't actually nourishing food. We fill it with things that actually make us feel worse than we were before. Other times, though, we eat good food, right? We eat nourishment, and we know that feeling of when you eat food that actually like fills your body, that has protein and a good balance of fat and carbohydrates, and we have like a good salad with chicken or a burger or a sandwich or something that's more substantial, how that actually helps us moving forward, that it fills us with energy and with life. And we live in a world that's starving. We live in a world that's starving for truth, that has hunger pains for reality, for what's real. If you look around, people are starving to know what is real and what is true about themselves, about the world around us, about how we should live our lives, about who God is and what that means for us. And yet, rather than filling ourselves with truth, we often look elsewhere. We try to create our own truth or find it in places that truth doesn't necessarily exist. And those of you that have been around Overflow, and I've heard Chad and Jess and in junior high, we talk about it too, of we want this to be a place where we become passionate for Scripture. And I would actually just use that same word but change it, of to be hungry for God's word. We want this to be a place where we are hungry for God's word, that we hunger for truth and hunger to know and love God more deeply. If by the time you leave high school, you leave here with a deeper hunger for God and a deeper hunger for truth, then that is success. That is success. So with that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get into this morning. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to come and to know you. Would that happen this morning? Would we leave this room knowing you more deeply? Would you work in our hearts and our minds, wherever we're at, and focus our attention and our affection on you? We love you in your name. Amen. All right. So we are starting a series called Eat This Book. Sounds kind of weird. You'll get it by the end of this morning. But we're going to be spending 4 weeks going through a couple different things. The first week, which is today, we're going to be talking about what is the Bible and why does it matter? What is the Bible and why does it matter? I grew up going to church my entire life, and I was actually faced with this very question in high school when I was kind of wandering away from Jesus and doing my own thing, and someone asked me, hey, why do Christians read the Bible? I went to Mariners Christian School from kindergarten and through eighth grade, and then I was going to church my entire life, and I could not answer this question. I had ideas, right, but I couldn't answer the question. That's a problem, especially for someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. So this morning, we're going to spend time just answering some key questions and getting clarity on what the Bible is and why we should read it. Next week, we're going to talk about, can the Bible actually be trusted as true? Right? If we're going to be coming to the Bible each and every week on Sundays and Wednesdays and encouraging you guys to engage in reading God's word, it's important for us to understand, can the Bible actually be trusted as true? And we're going to answer some of those key questions that you may have about the Bible and its reliability. Week three, we're going to talk about how to read it. Right? The Bible is a difficult book to read. We're going to talk about how to read it. And then lastly, I didn't know what to title it, but I'm calling it straight out of context. We're going to be reading a passage in Scripture that is often used out of context, and we're going to kind of use that as a case study of how to read the Bible. Okay, so this is kind of the progression. It's just important for us to know where we're going, and I want us to think about it as kind of one conversation, not just like individual weeks. So if you miss a week, we have these podcasted, since I know all of you are just chomping at the bit to listen to the podcast after Sunday mornings. But we have it available if you want to follow along with it. So that's what we're doing. And again, the hope of the series is to answer key questions about the Bible and then for us to be encouraged to engage God in his word. Answer key questions, be encouraged to engage God in his word. Sound good? Sweet. I love it. All right. So this morning, we're talking about what is the Bible. At its very essence of what the Bible is God's revelation to mankind. It's the first blank in your notes. God's revelation to mankind. Now, that word revelation just simply means it's God revealing something to us. God's revelation to mankind. And it reveals a few different things. One, God, the Bible or Scripture or God's Word. I'm going to use those three things, and they're kind of synonymous with one another. So if you hear me say the Bible, Scripture, or God's Word, it's all together. So the Bible is God's revelation to mankind about who he is, about who God is, what he's like, what he's done, what is his character. God's revelation about who we are. What does it mean to be human, and how do we live our lives? God's revelation about how and why things came to be. The Bible doesn't give complete detail of every question that we may have about the world, but it gives a basis for how and why things came to be. And it's God's revelation of where it's all going. What is the purpose of all of this? So if you could boil what the Bible is down to a sentence, it would be God's revelation to mankind, and more specifically, God's written revelation to mankind. Because God reveals himself in many different ways, one of them being through creation. The Scripture talks a lot about how God reveals himself through what he has created. So when you look at the world around us, the universe, the moon, the stars, the sun, that points to a creator, right? It gives us evidence that this is intentional. This is designed. This is not all happened by random chance, but there is an author to this. When we look at creation, when we look at a sunset at the Grand Canyon, that points to a designer. The other thing is scripture. When we look at the Old and New Testament, God is revealed to us through his word. And the last thing is ultimately, God is revealed to us through Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh. So those are the three ways that God has revealed himself to us. But for this series, we're just focusing on God's written revelation to us about who he is. So the Bible is God's revelation to mankind. But in its most practical sense, the Bible is a book. The Bible is a book. This one's maybe the most obvious thing, right? A lot of us are holding one of these. It is a book with written words in it, but that is significant in and of itself. The Bible is actually not just a book, though. The Bible is a collection of 66 different books. The word Bible is from the Latin word Biblia. Can everyone say Biblia? Biblia. It's super fun. You're going to say it like 20 times today, I promise. Biblia. It comes from the Latin word Biblia, which simply just translates to the books. So when we say the Bible, you should immediately think the books. It's a collection of 66 different books written by 40-plus different authors over a period of 2,000 years. Okay? Which means that there are different cultural contexts represented in the Bible, that there's different genres. This is interesting, but the Bible has something like 10 different genres of books in it. So there's historical narratives, talking about historical stories. There's poetry. There's wisdom literature, which basically just means tell me how to live. There is prophetic story. So people speaking to what's going to happen later in the future. This is all in the Bible, which makes the Bible a difficult book. The Bible is a challenging book to understand, but it is worth it. And which is why in the third week, we're going to be talking about how do we read the Bible? How do we understand what it's saying? The Bible, this is really important. The Bible is not certain things. The Bible is not just a book of rules. I know for me growing up, I kind of had this idea that the Bible is just this massive rule book. And when I open it up, I just look at it and says, don't do this, do this, and then I go and live my life. The Bible contains commands, but it's not a book of rules. The Bible's also not just a book of heroes, right? It's not just stories about these people who are awesome. Right? There's awesome people represented in the stories of the Bible, but that's not just what the Bible is about. The Bible's also not just a textbook, right? It's not just something we pick up to gain information about something, right? When you go to school and you pick up your textbook, that textbook is meant to just feed you information. That's not what the Bible is for. The Bible has really important facts and truths within it, but it's not just so that we have knowledge. Eugene Peterson, who is like a hero of the Christian faith, wrote a ton of books, particularly around spiritual formation, so how we become more like Jesus. And he wrote a book called Eat This Book, which is what the title of our series is about. And he says this about why it's important that we understand the Bible is a book, and why that may be why God revealed it to us. Writing a book involves ordering words in a purposeful way. These words make sense. We do not come to God by guesswork. God reveals himself. These scriptural words reveal the word that created heaven and earth. They reveal the word that became human flesh in Jesus for our salvation. God's word is written, handed down, and translated for us so we can enter the plot. And I love that last line, so that we can enter the plot. Because our third point is that the Bible communicates one unified story. So the Bible may contain 66 different books written by 40-plus different authors over 2,000-plus years, but it communicates one unified story. And as author and apologist Greg Kokel says, it communicates the story of reality. The Bible communicates the story of reality, the way things are. And this is really important for us to understand, that the Bible is not just a fairy tale to make us feel good. The Bible doesn't just communicate something that we say we want to believe in and then we feel good about ourselves. But as Christians, we believe, or we should ought to believe, that this story is true, like objectively true. Like, you could say that gravity doesn't exist, right? But that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist, right? Gravity exists whether you believe it to be true or not. And the Bible claims that kind of truth. The Bible claims to be true whether you acknowledge it to be true or not. And that's important for us to understand if we're going to engage in God's word. So I want to just give a quick picture of the biblical narrative as a whole, okay? So the Bible starts with creation. Why is this important? Because it means that there is a God that that was not created, but he began outside of space and time, and he is powerful, and he spoke the world, the universe, into existence. In the beginning, God created is the first line of Genesis, first book of the Bible. So it tells us how things came to be, that God is the author, and he's also the main character of his story. This story has a main character, and it is God himself. It is not about us, although humanity is at the pinnacle of God's creation. God created everything and said it was good, and then he created humanity and said it is very good, because we were made to represent God in his world as we create and live and love one another. But something went wrong. Just a couple chapters ahead in Genesis, we learn that the first human representatives that God created, Adam and Eve, they had basically one job, and that was to trust God, to live and enjoy God's creation and to trust God that what he said was good and true and beautiful. But they had a choice. They had a choice to either trust God or to trust themselves and go their own way. And guess what they did? They took the fruit from the tree and they said, I want to take matters into my own hands. I want to do it my own way. I want to decide what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. And from that moment on, we see the cycle of sin spiral through humanity. And we see that throughout Scripture, just revealing how just broken and messed up humanity is and was and continues to be. But that's not the end of the story. The story continues with a plan that God has to rescue his most precious creation in humanity, which what we'll call is redemption, which basically just means to rescue. So God comes up with this rescue plan that he starts out with a group of people called the Israelites, and he says, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, I'm going to tell you how to live, and it's going to be the best way to live, so follow me and we'll have a relationship. And through you, I will save the world. The Israelites didn't do a great job at that. They spiraled out of control over and over and over again away from God, but God continued to pursue them, ultimately pursuing them, bringing himself, his son Jesus, down to earth, God in the flesh, to be the perfect sacrifice for both the Israelites and the world, for those who would believe in him. God had a rescue plan in Jesus Christ, which is why we're even here today. So in Christ, death is defeated. We get to have eternal life with God and a relationship with him now. But that's not even the end of the story, because God promises that Jesus will return and restore his creation the way that it was meant to be from the beginning. Jesus says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I am making all things new. Right before that, he says, he will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, just the way it was in Genesis 1 in the garden. So we have this story, 2,000 years written about, that follows this trajectory of creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. And now we find ourselves in this story. The story is not over. We are in this story, somewhere in here. We experience our own brokenness, our own sin, in ourselves and around us. But for those of us who follow Jesus, we've also experienced redemption in Jesus Christ. that our sin is not counted against us anymore, and that we can have new life in Jesus. We experience redemption through Jesus. But we are still waiting for restoration and trying to figure out what does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to live as broken people in a broken world while we wait for Jesus to return to restore things back the way they were meant to be. We are a part of this story, which is why it is so important that we understand this story. The Bible is God's revelation to mankind. It is a book, and it communicates one unified story. Number four, the Bible is inerrant and authoritative. These are big words, but I believe in all of you. The Bible is inerrant and authoritative. The word inerrant, I'm probably not even saying it right, but it means this, that the scriptures are without error in what they affirm. So the word inerrant means without error. Inerrant, without error. So the scriptures, and I added, accurately and faithfully understood, are without error in what they affirm as true. Some people take this and say that every single word is just like you should be taken as literal. And we'll get into this when we read how to read the Bible. But it's important that we understand that what the Bible affirms to be true, so properly understood, what the Bible is trying to communicate, what the author is communicating, the Bible is without error. There is no falseness in the scriptures. But I think it's important that we understand, we'll get it this week three, accurately and faithfully understood. We can get this wrong. We can interpret the Bible wrongly. But what the Bible is affirming cannot be wrong. Does that make sense? A little bit? Okay. With that, there are challenges, though. There are challenges in translation from Hebrew and Greek to English where we have to figure that out. In the original manuscripts, we'll talk about this next week, but there are spelling errors and things like that that the writers wrote down. But none of it takes away from what the Bible is communicating in its message. And that message is always true and without error. Because of this, because Scripture, God's Word, is without error, it holds authority. It holds authority to communicate to us what is true. What is true. So the Bible, this is the anchor for us. This is what we go back to when we want to know who God is and what He's like and what He cares about and what it means to follow Him and how do we live our life. We go here first. We go here first and then figure out, okay, what does that mean for my life? But it starts with God's Word. God's Word has the authority to show us, to reveal to us what is true. We live in a world where one of the primary messages is like, hey, whatever's true for you is true. Like, you do you, right? We experience that all over through music and media. And when you go to college, that's like the primary message that you'll hear from even professors who are really smart. And they'll kind of say, yeah, well, you're a Christian and I'm a Muslim and I'm an atheist and whatever it is, right? It's all true. The Bible, though, communicates a different kind of message. It's an exclusive message. It says, this is the truth. This is the truth. It's either true or it's not, but it can't be everything is true. But we as Christians believe, because it is without error and because it is God's word, that it has authority. This is what we go to understand and seek truth. 2 Timothy says, 3:16 through 17. You can make a note of this in your Bible or in your notes. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all scripture is God-breathed. Basically what he's saying is scripture is God's very words through people. Now, this is different than something being divinely dictated, okay? So Muslims in the Quran, they believe that their holy book was actually given, spoken by God to one person, and that one person wrote it down, okay? Scripture is different. It's 66 different authors over a 2,000-year period. but God inspired them to write what they wrote. God breathed his word in them and through them to write what they wrote. Theologian Brian Edwards, who wrote a little article called "Is the Bible True?" says this: the Holy Spirit moved them, the authors, to write. He allowed them to use their own styles, cultures, gifts, and character. He allowed them to use the results of their own study and research, write of their own experiences, and express what was in their minds. At the same time, the Holy Spirit did not allow error to influence their writings. He overruled the expression of thought and in the choice of words. Thus, they recorded accurately all God wanted them to say and exactly how he wanted them to say it in their own character, styles, and language. I thought this was a great summary of kind of what that process might have looked like for the writers of Scripture and why that's different than us journaling in our own Bibles and then giving it to someone and saying it's from God, right? This is a unique act of God in these through these particular people in these specific time periods to communicate his story and reveal himself to us. So, Scripture, Revelation, it's a book, unified story. It is inerrant and authoritative, but the Bible should not just merely be read. The Bible should be consumed. I said that kind of ominously, but the Bible should be consumed. It's not just meant to be read like words on a page. It's also not just to be read like we read Shakespeare to understand what Shakespeare is trying to say. The Bible should be consumed. Eugene Peterson says this in his book: eating the book takes it all in, assimilating it into the tissues of our lives. Words spoken and listened to, written and read, are intended to do something in us, give health and wholeness, vitality and holiness, wisdom and hope. Yes, eat this book. Now, it's kind of flowery language, but I love what he's communicating here. The idea is that, yes, the Bible is meant to be read and properly understood, and we'll talk more about that in the next couple weeks. But more than anything, we are to take the truth that is within Scripture that God is revealing to us and internalize it. Let it transform who we are. This isn't meant to just be something in our head, but it's meant to penetrate our lives. It's meant to change how we live. It's meant to change who we are. So this is more of a posture that when we're reading Scripture, when we're studying God's word, when we're meditating on it, when we're working to figure out what is it that it is saying, the posture that we have towards it should be this. Should be, God, let whatever truth comes from your word take root in my life. Let it transform who I am and the way that I live. Let it bring my spirit health and wholeness, vitality and holiness, wisdom and hope. That is the hope that we have, is not just that we would become experts at the Bible, but that we would be hungry for more of it. That we would want to consume God's word and let it take root in our life. Hebrews 4:12, sorry, the font is pretty small. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible is not just words on a page. Scripture is alive and active. It is God's word living. So when we read it, when we study it, when we engage it, we are engaging with the God of the universe who knows us and loves us and wants to teach us who he is and what he cares about and what it means to follow him faithfully. That's what he wants to reveal to us. And it's powerful. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit. The deepest parts of us. Scripture, God's word, penetrates the deepest parts of us. Joints and marrow is this idea of your joints and your bones are like core to what your body is. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's alive, it's moving, it's active. When we consume it, when we take God's word, when we see it, when we let it sink in, the Holy Spirit will do his work. He will transform us. He will renew our minds. And our last one. The Bible is a means to an end. The Bible is a means to an end. If you're anything like me, I like to be good at things. I like to try to be good at things. I like to master things or be good at a lot of different things. The Bible is not something to be mastered. The Bible is something to wonder upon, to explore, to discover. Also, that we can know God and love him more. The end of all everything that we're doing is so that we would love God, that we would trust and treasure him and live for him and be transformed by him. That is the end. So when we read scripture, there is an end in mind, and it's not just to understand what's going on here, although that's a start. But the end is to actually encounter God himself and understand that he is with us. When we are in his word, he is with us, guiding us, leading us to himself. I have a friend who trains us as leaders a few times a year. We recently had a training where we were talking about scripture, and I'll just summarize what he said as best as I can because I thought it was so good. But he said this about scripture. Scripture should be read with wonder, not mere curiosity. Curiosity is motivated by the desire to master something. But wonder is always motivated by love for something. Scripture is not meant to be mastered, but wondered upon as we seek to love God in others. I love that word wonder. I just love it because it creates an image, right? Like the first time you went to Disneyland and you're just like walk in and you're like, oh my Mickey Mouse. Or like, the Matterhorn is real. And like, you just wonder at it. And what that does is it motivates you to explore, right? You didn't walk into Disneyland and you're like, I wonder what Dole Whip's like. And like, you didn't just walk in like trying to figure, like just curious, right? Curiosity is not bad. But you didn't go in being like, I'm going to know everything about Disneyland just because. No, you went in and you're like, oh, look at Dole Whip. Like, it's so average. Yeah, I don't like it very much, but people love it. Or like Mickey Mouse ears, and you just are captivated by Disneyland, right? You wonder at it. That is the posture that we should approach scripture with as far as knowing God. Is we enter into scripture and we're like, oh my goodness, I didn't understand that. This is what it means that God loves me, right? Or, oh my gosh, the fact that if God created the universe, like, what does that mean for my life? Like, that's the kind of posture we should have as we explore. And we can never exhaust our wonder of scripture. We get to participate in that every Wednesday night when we look at passages that we may have heard before or read before and think we understand. But then we get to together force one another to be like, okay, like, what if there's more? Like, what if there's more here that God wants us to understand? That is how we should approach scripture. I'm pretty much blind. I am. Without my glasses, you all just look like shapes. Beautiful shapes, but you honestly just look like shapes. Natalie knows this very well, but I'm basically blind without my glasses. I tried contacts, they itch my eyes too much, and it's too much of a process, so I've just stuck with the glasses. Don't judge me. When I was in sixth grade, I played water polo, which I attribute to like most of my eyesight being terrible besides genetics, because I would literally leave water polo and like couldn't see the lights around me. Like, it's probably why the Beasley Boys and all you guys, not only is your hair nice and beautifully wispy, but you probably have bad eyesight, right? I'm basically blind. I can't see. In sixth grade, I got a pair of glasses. And it's like, have you seen those videos of the babies that get glasses for the first time and see their parents? And they're like, like they actually see them for the first time. I was like that because I could see like leaves on trees. And I could see, like, I'm not kidding. Like, I would look at trees and be like, it's just a tree. Like, I know there's leaves on it. But then I put my glasses on and I was like,
oh my gosh,
like you can actually see the leaves on it. And I was like walking around and I was like, oh my goodness, like I didn't know that, like, that my dog had like different colored hair. I thought it was just brown, but there's like little blondes and like some grays, like as he got older. And like the world like opened up to me. The Bible is the lens in which we can look at the world through. That is what it means to have a biblical world view. The Bible doesn't necessarily have a direct answer to every single question that we have about the world. But as we consume it, as we wonder at it, as we seek truth, and as we seek God ultimately, we will begin to see the world more clearly. We will begin to understand how is it that we process some of these harder questions that maybe don't have direct answers, like how should I live and what do I do? Where should I go to college, right? These are the kinds of things that God wants to reveal to us and then direct us in our lives. That when we look at the world through a biblical worldview, whether it has to do with sexuality, whether it has to do with how we spend our money, whether it has to do with what does it look like for us to be involved in politics in our local community, right? All of these questions aren't directly answered in here, but there are answers to those questions if we look deep enough and begin to be formed by God and see the world through his lens in the way that we see it. And that is reality. We'll begin to see things more clearly the way that I did when I put on my glasses, right? I had images of what it might have been before, but when I put my glasses on, I began to see what was actually there. The leaves on a tree, my dog's hair, my friends' actual faces. That is how we want to see the world. We're hungry for truth. The world is starving to see things the way that they actually are. And ultimately, the world is starving for God. So let's pursue him together. I want to close with this. It's another quote from Eugene, but it's more of a blessing. Come to the table and eat this book. For every word in the book is interned to do something in us. Give spiritual health and wholeness, vitality and holiness to our souls and body. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team on up. But as I do that, I want to just encourage us of, I don't want this isn't a place where we just come and we say, hey, you guys should read your Bible, you guys should pray, you should do all these things, now go and do it. But we want this to be a place where you guys can continue to come and like figure it out together. Let's figure it out together. Let's pray. God, we humbly come before you, recognizing that there is so much that we do not know about who you are, about who we are, about how things came to be and why that matters, about how we should live our lives. But God, we are hungry for truth. And I pray that we would continue to be hungry for truth. And ultimately, would we be hungry for you? Would our souls long to know you more and to love you more and to live a life that honors you? God, I pray for the next 3 weeks that you would help us, that you would help us see what matters most when it comes to engaging in your word, and help us when we actually do that. God, would you put something in our heart and in our minds to just hunger and thirst for you? That's what I pray for each of us. God, I thank you for each and every one of us in this room that you love and you care for, and you want to reveal yourself to us, each of us, together and individually. We praise you. In your name. Amen.